Oops. Thank you, Brad. Is there enough? Should be 80. Can we, before that, well, I tell you what, we'll do that later, because we just don't have time. Right now, we're going into a session on why am I in trouble? And I'm not the only one. Amen? And right after that, somewhere around about half hour from now, we're going to go. And this time, our desserts are cooked already. So, amen. We are heating them up. We've got ice cream. We've got some tea and coffee fellowship. 7:15, we got Brother Les Hill preaching. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Then we'll have about an hour of just a couple more activities and things like that. And then at 9:15, something very special is happening. Awesome. And I'll tell you what, if I only get one or two volunteers, I will do the volunteering for you. Okay? I'd like to have a string. You, listen, you're not going to be, you know, this isn't a program where you're, you know, what are these things called? Where they test your talent, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
What are those shows? This is not a talent performance, amen? Amen. We're not looking for rocket science.
Amen.
We'd like to know if God changed your life. We'd like to know how, amen? And if you can't testify, I wonder about you, amen?
Amen.
Bible says you believe in your heart, yeah, but confession is made with your mouth. You ought to be able to just, you ought to be able to say something, amen? If I put a phone up to your head, you'd say something, wouldn't you? Amen. So this is your chance to be able to testify of what the Lord's done for you. Maybe God's spoken to you from the Word of God this weekend. Maybe just God just put something in your heart that you could just, man, you just preach for an hour. But I'll only give you 5 minutes. Amen. Okay. So that'll be coming up. The popcorn preaching 9:15. We've got wood out there. We've got enough wood to burn down Rome. Amen. But we're going to have a bonfire tonight. I have a box of about 300 marshmallows, so please, we will have fun around the bonfire later this evening. All right, now I want to talk to you about why am I in trouble? Now, let me do something here. And I never have enough time in the day, but that doesn't matter. Give me a second here. I thought I had this done. That's good. One more. Okay. Not, this is, really not that complicated. It looks like a lot, but really it's been a lot of prayer, a lot of working. I got to talk to a lot of different my guys working through this thing, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Father, please just teach us something tonight about why we go into trouble and why anything happens in our life. And God, just open our eyes. Sometimes we need to be like Elisha's servant. We need to we see an army, and we need our eyes open that there's a bigger battle at stake. God, we need to just be encouraged that we are on the winning side. Our God has not died. Our troubles are not that bad. There is something else going on. We know it's not about us, but we sure do wonder sometimes, and we sure do hurt sometimes because of the battle. And it'd just be nice, Lord, to have some understanding, some grasp of what to do when we're in trouble, Lord. We may not know all the ins and outs, but we know where to run. So please bless this just brief study in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, folks, why do you get into trouble? What is going on in life? All right, now, let me take back here. I was reading, my wife was reading a real awesome book. And it's by a woman named Darlene Diebler-Rose. Now, she was a Dutch missionary in Papua New Guinea. Back in World War II. And let me just read you something that happened to her. Sitting in a cold, putrid Japanese prison cell in New Guinea, beaten and on death row under the suspicion of being a spy in World War II by the Japanese, she was a prisoner of war, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but for 4 years. The last years being the worst, with dysentery, malaria, 16-hour work days, filth, flies the size of moths, and massive mosquitoes that never left you alone. Sitting in her prison cell on death row, she spent her time reviewing Scripture. To her, the 27th Psalm was a great comfort each and every night. She goes and she says this, "I had committed to memory at a place called Benten Tingi, Psalm 27. Every verse was apropos, appropriate for me, but especially verses 3 and 8. Listen to these words. Though an host should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear." And please turn off your mobiles. "My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. When thou saidest, seeking my face, in the midst of the trial." That's the psalm. The psalm is not saying, look to God when you're good, when your times are good. It says, when you said, seek your face, in the midst of an army surrounding me. Listen to what she read out of Psalm 27. "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I mean, you'll never understand the book of Psalms until you're going through stuff like what this woman, Darlene, was going through. "In the soft light of the early morning hours, I repeated these verses aloud. I had spent restless nights wondering if the drunken Japanese soldiers would return." She's a woman, remember. She's in a prisoner of war camp. Think for a minute what type of hassle you're having to deal with. "I knew that without God, without the consciousness of His presence in every troubled hour, I could never make it. Lord, don't ever leave me or forsake me. Your wonderful presence has made this cell a place of beauty, a sacred place like a chapel lighted by your presence. But quite suddenly and unexpectedly, I felt an envelope of spiritual vacuum. Lord, where have you gone? What have I said or done to grieve you? Why have you withdrawn your presence from me? Oh, Father!" In panic, I jumped to my feet, my heart frantically searching for a hidden sin, for a careless thought, for any reason why my Lord would have withdrawn his presence from me. My prayers, my expressions of worship, seemed to go no higher than the ceiling. There seemed to be no sounding board. I prayed for forgiveness, for the Holy Spirit to search my heart. To none of my petitions was there any apparent response from heaven. I sank to the floor and quietly and purposely began to search the Scriptures hidden in my heart. Oh, thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word has always been a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I was aware that if I regarded iniquity in my heart, he would not hear me. I knew of no unconfessed sin in my heart. I believed 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I knew that my sins had been blotted out, not to be remembered against me. Did not 1 John 3:21 state that even if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God? My heart did not condemn me, and my confidence was in the person of my Lord, who never lies, who is faithful to his word. I quoted Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Lord, I believe all that the Bible says. I do walk by faith and not by sight. I do not need to feel you near, because your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me." Lord, now this is a woman. 4 years, and the last year and a half in a prison cell on death row. And listen to her words. "I do not need to feel you near, because your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I confirm my faith. I believe." And the words of Hebrews 11:1 welled up unbeckoned to fill my mind. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Oh, the evidence of things not seen. Yes, the evidence of things not seen. That was what I put my trust in, not in feelings or moments of ecstasy, but in the unchanging person of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, I realized that I was singing, "When darkness veils his lovely face." How does that tune go? All of a sudden, my brain goes blank. "I rest on his unchanging grace. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his un..." It's not right. I'm not the right one. That is the chorus. Amen. "In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." From that moment, I was assured that my faith rested not on feelings, but not on moments of ecstasy, but on the person of my matchless, changeless Savior, in whom is no shadow. In measure, I felt and I understood what Job meant when he declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. It was faith stripped of feelings. Faith without any trappings. More than ever before, I knew that I could ever and always put my trust, my faith, in my glorious Lord. Now remember, nothing has changed. She's still in a cell. Amen. But she's had a change of heart. I encouraged myself with the Lord and His Word. And the Lord began from that moment speaking to my heart from 2 Corinthians 1:10. These words, who delivered and doth deliver, oh, He will yet deliver. Oh, that is a wonderful verse, Lord. I responded and quoted the verse in its entirety, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm delivered from hellfire. Amen. Amen. But you know, it's one thing to apply that miracle on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, say, He's going to get me through too. Now, there's more. Let me just take you through some thoughts here. Folks, there are two reasons why you're in trouble in your life. Amen. One of them is your mother. Amen. The other one is your wife, right? No. The first reason there is because of sin. Job 5:17, the Bible says, happy is the man who is chastened of the Lord. And let me get one of these here. Your chart there, there's only two reasons why. The first one there is because of sin. Look at your Bible. Look at your chart there. We'll come to the Bible. Behold, happy is the man whom God, what does it say? Aren't you glad He corrects you? He doesn't punish you. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for a God who wants me to do right and help me to do right, not just punish me. Amen. So happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Don't get upset if there's sin in your life and God's dealing with it. Amen. You know, one of the surest ways you're saved? What's the one of the greatest proofs that a person's born again? That they get in trouble with God. Amen. If you've got no conscience and you still go down to the pub, you still light up that cancer stick, you still are kicking up a fight with your attitude and your bitterness, and you never get grieved about it, I wonder if you're saved. Now, I know you're going to battle with those things, but if you got no problem with it, God might not be your father, because He won't let you get away with it, not according to my Bible. So because of sin, there's another reason. It's because of Satan. There's only two reasons, amen. Not five, six. Aren't you glad God's simple? It's one or the other. You know, when the Lord's chastening you, is He doing it out of hatred? No, sir, because He loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Amen. Amen. Hey, when the devil's after you, he hates you, man. You know, he wants to destroy you. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for a steal and to kill and to destroy. He's not happy until it is leveled. Your life is not just robbed. Does the devil try to rob us? Rob us not of our joy, but of our crowns in heaven. He can't rob us of eternal life, but he can rob us of everything else. Amen. He can take away your family. He can take away your sanity. Amen. He comes not only to steal, but he comes to kill. And he's not satisfied with that. He wants to destroy you so that when people think of your name, they go, I never liked him anyway. That's the devil for you. He likes to destroy. 2 Timothy 3:12, underline that word up there. Anybody know 2 Timothy 3:12? Yea, and all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen. You try to do right, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get hit right between the eyes by the devil. He's not going to let you get away with it. Sorry? Oh, well, amen, amen. The moment you got loved by God is the moment you started being hated by Satan. Well, you already were. Now, there is a three-dimensional truth here. There are only two reasons why you're in trouble. One is because of sin in your life, and thank God He's trying to correct that, amen? If He wasn't trying to correct it, He's a negligent father, amen? And the second reason is because of Satan. You can be doing everything right, and poof, you're on your face. But there's a third dimension to this thing, and I want to talk about how this thing, I wish I could portray it in a three-dimensional realm here. Because, you know, I want you to understand whether God is trying to correct you or whether Satan's trying to destroy you, I want to say that there's a third dimension, there's another layer, and that is, either way, even if Satan's trying to destroy you, God's trying to get glory. You know, 2 Corinthians 12:9, it was quoted already this morning. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my Job times. That's what infirmities are. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Either God, everything, absolutely everything happening in your life, no matter how small or how big, no matter how gentle or how rough, I wish you'd believe, and I struggle with it, but believe me, it's for God's glory. It's meant to strengthen you. Paul says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's the opposite of what the world says, man. Now, some questions. You're going to work through this chart, and I'd encourage you, it's in your book, but I want you to just get these things down. If you have these things where you're wondering, why am I in trouble? All right, first thing you need to do is you need to ask yourself some questions. The first thing you need to ask is, do I have a guilty conscience? You know what this world does to a man? It burns out his conscience. I hate the world almost as much as I hate the devil. Because what the world does on all the filth on television and all the friends is they burn out this ability to grieve over sin. And God made you like him, and he grieves over it. Don't think it's a man thing. It doesn't faze me, you know. You know, I haven't wept in 13 years. You're wicked.
Amen.
God break your heart. Amen. Do you have a guilty conscience? Secondly, is the Holy Spirit convicting you of a specific sin? You know what's great about preaching? It hurts because somehow, if that man who's preaching is filled with the Word of God, if he's using any Bible, he's going to mention your sin. And you'll be Superman. Try it again. You don't want to be dealt with. I was talking to one of the preachers, and he said, you know what's funny? I'm not going to tell who it was. Oh, it's Brother Bob. But anyway, we were talking, and the realization is, I'm going to hit the guys, all right? Now, Les, don't hit me now. You ready? Brother Jerome, doesn't matter. You know what the danger is, gentlemen? These preachers. You ready? Well, you know, these guys, these men, they need this preacher, you know. We all do.
Amen.
Amen. And the danger is we get into an environment like this and we forget my sin God's trying to deal with too. Amen. I'm sitting over there and I'm begging God, God, if there's anybody that's going to get changed, it better be me. I don't care if any of you else get changed. Amen. But God's trying to work on me. And you need to ask some questions. Is the Holy Spirit not dealing with Brother Jerome, not dealing with Brother Justin, not dealing with Brother Buddy? And I wish he does. But is he dealing with me? Is the Holy Spirit saying, Craig, that's your problem? And if he's talking to you, you ought to just start smiling. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Because that thing you want to yank out of my life and make me purer. Third question you need to ask yourself, am I out of God's will? And you know what? If I know any of you, three quarters of you are. You've made decisions over the last month that you know were against God. You told your wife, I'm not doing that. You told your kids, nope, I'm too busy. And you know God was saying, do something else. Amen. And if you're out of God's will, amen, guess what's probably happening in your life? Are you listening? You're probably being chastened by the Lord. Fourth reason, am I lukewarm or am I cold towards the Bible? Do I not pick it up and enjoy it? You know what I learned and what I teach our folks? I don't care whether you enjoy it or not. You force yourself to go to work. Amen. You force yourself to eat when you don't feel like eating, amen? Now, you guys never have that problem, amen? You need to force yourself whether you enjoy your Bible or not.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not Catholic. We're not up here doing rote things or just mechanical. But I know this. That book will make me back in love with that book.
Amen. It will.
You cannot just sit and go, Lord, make me in love with your Bible. No, he says, get into it.
Amen.
Because you know how to get in love with your wife again? Spend time with her.
Yeah.
Amen. You're not going to go, oh, look at the pictures. Oh. You better get with her, amen? You better get with the author. You better listen to your Bible. If you're cold toward church, if you're only a Sunday morning Christian, I hope your pastor kicks you in the rear.
Amen. Amen.
Wish we could. But if you're lukewarm and you're wondering, why is my bank account empty? Why am I in debt? Why is my car breaking down? Why does my wife want to leave me? Lukewarm. Ask yourself these things, man. Let me give you some examples of people who were caught with sin in their life. All right? Well, let me come back to that. Let me go over to the other column here. over there. Second thing. All right, well, let's ask you this now. The second column there under because of Satan. Do you have a clear conscience? Is your fill in? Do you have a clear conscience? Preacher, I can't sleep at night. Do I need to prescribe him drugs or do I need to deal with sin in his life? Amen? Am I on fire for God? You know what it means to be on fire for God, don't you? You've seen it. You say, I've never seen anything like this. Good. Take it home.
Yeah, amen?
Yeah. Get your kids excited. You go to the football game, just like you were saying earlier, and they scream their heads off. Now, I'm not asking to act the monkey, amen? But I am asking to enjoy yourself.
Amen.
With some, obviously, some restraint. But, man, our time here, you ought to be on fire for God. Our team is winning.
Amen.
Amen. As a matter of fact, my Redeemer, he's going to stand at the end and he's going to go, woo, we won. Am I right with God? Am I seeking his face or am I worried about everybody else and everything else? Am I fervently serving him? Am I keenly aware of spiritual darkness coming at me? Some of you know what that means. You've been woken up in the middle of the night and you felt like you were engulfed in a wet blanket, man. And you could sense something was out to get your family, something was out to get you. And man, it was scary. And it just make the hair stand on the back of your neck. Well, good. Amen. You know what that's telling you? You're right with God. Amen. All right. Let's go down to examples. Okay, so we're in examples now. Biblical examples. The first example of somebody who's having to be dealt with because of sin is a guy named David. And you better read the life of David. Because when you get down there and he messes around with Bathsheba and has her husband murdered, he never recovers. I'm glad for forgiveness. I'm glad that God can take a broken, messed up, torn apart, sin-cursed life and God can restore it. But I'll say this, he may leave you with the scars. We got guys in our church who used to do drugs and stuff, and they've asked for healing, they've asked for sanity, and I've had to tell them, God may never give you back your ability to sleep at night. God may never give you back a full brain, amen. I don't know what to say. He may just leave you like that to warn somebody else. Do you understand? He doesn't have to fix you. If he did go around fixing everybody that messed with those drugs, then everybody will think, well, I can just mess with those drugs and I can come back. Not always. As a matter of fact, very rare. David never recovered. His family was torn apart because of his one night stand. You better watch yourself. That's why we fear God. Saved, and I still fear God. David, second guy there, Eli. You better read Eli. Again, a family problem. Eli, he wouldn't control his sons. He wouldn't deal with sin in his own home. And it destroyed the life of Eli. He was a high priest, man. Third one, Jonah in the whale. Amen? Amen. We preach on that, but you don't want to go in the whale, man. Fourthly, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Oh, they put on the show. Oh, we've given it all to Jesus. You liar. You didn't give only a half of it. See, it didn't matter if they kept half and they gave half. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they lied and they acted like they were poor and destitute. We gave it all. Except the house on the Riviera and down in Spain and the one over in Germany too, you know? You know, and God killed him. New Testament.
Yeah.
Lastly,
amen.
Guy named Achan.
Yeah.
Achan was a man who experienced God's corrective hand. Amen. And that correction was a warning to the other believers. And God's corrective hand can end up in your death. So don't think that God's just going to fix you. He may fix you. Amen. Put you on the other side of the dirt. Bible talks about people, and I mean, my Bible's real clear, and I could spend a month of Sundays on this. The Bible's real clear. You take the Lord's Supper, and you start messing with that truth. It's just a picture, amen, of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not the real thing. You know that. There's no body and blood transformation. You know that. But let me say this. They're in 1 Corinthians. They were coming in, and it was time for the Lord's Supper, and it ought to be time for preaching, and it's time for people getting right with God. They made it into a picnic. You know what the Bible says? Paul said, you know what, you Corinthians, you're so stupid. Some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep because you're not taking that thing serious. God was killing Christians because they were coming in bringing bringing everything. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You understand? That's New Testament. You got another example over there. Now, let's look at the examples on when Satan's after you. All right, your first one there's Peter. Simon, Simon. What's our verse, Brother Joseph? Last year, Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know what Satan wanted to do with Peter? He wanted to take him apart piece by piece. Amen. And Peter's trying his best. I like Peter. If anybody wanted to, if you wanted to have a friend, have one like Peter, amen? Who, when somebody's about ready to punch you, he'd come between them and take the punch. I like Peter, amen? And Peter's trying to do right. Though all men leave you, I will never leave you. Oh, yeah, yeah. At least he wanted to, amen? Stay with the Lord. But man, the devil's out to hurt him. Eve. I mean, she's not looking for trouble there, was she? But trouble came, amen? How about the woman bound? Go to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. This woman's not named, but boy, is she powerful. Luke chapter 13, and Jesus gives it a great illustration. I know a lot of people who are in bondage health-wise, and the devil's got control of them, and they're just as saved as you and me. And look at this, Luke chapter 13 and verse 16. I'm just teaching you something here. I'm in 12. 13 and verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these, how long? Be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I'm glad the Lord wants to make us free. Amen? Amen. Not just set us free. Amen? Amen? Make us free. But you know who had her bound? And there are plenty of Christians, maybe in this room, you're bound, man. The devil's just coiled his snake tail around you and just squeezes and you crumble every time. Wouldn't you like to be free? And I mean, you didn't ask for it even. You can be. How about Daniel in the lion's den? What was Daniel doing that was so wrong? Nothing, man. He was praying. He was trying to do right. One more. How about Jesus? Who led him into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit did. Face to face with the devil, and the devil did not make it easy. You know, just look at some examples and try to identify which one's you. Amen? Now, what to do? Look at your back on your left-hand column. What to do to get through the trouble? All right, now, if it's because of sin. Now, let me say something here. Before you do that, go to the right. I didn't even say. If all of this is always for God's glory, which either column, and that's why, if you're saved, you really, you can look at the first column and you can compare your life, and usually, you know what you're going to conclude? I'm in trouble because I sinned. That's going to be 95% of the time. Be honest, amen. Don't sit there, you know, I'm living for God. I'm right with God. Look at all the devil's throwing at me. That may be 5% of the time. The rest of the time is, I'm sorry. Oh, man, I blew it. And I deserve whatever God throws at me. Amen. Let me show you that third column. No matter what is happening in my life, and you need to put a star by this, no matter what is happening in my life, good or especially bad, if I'm saved, then God seeks to purify me. And to make me more like his son. Now, the devil means to destroy you, but what does God mean for the devil when he's tearing you from bit to bit? To purify me, make me more like his son, while the devil seeks to trip me up and make me curse God and give up. Every time I choose to yield to God's hand, no matter how rough it may be, then God is being glorified. Look at your examples. Abraham, you like your boy? I need him back. Not Isaac. Take Ishmael. Please. Amen. By the way, can you take Sarah too? No. Folks, not Isaac. Yes, Isaac. What was he asking for? Why was God doing that to him? For his glory. There is no explanation. Yes, there's a few. Like God was testing and showing how a heart that truly in love with God still is torn between the gifts of God and God himself. Sometimes we need to just keep focused on the person of God. Say one, how about Israel at the Red Sea? Hey, what were they doing when they came to the Red Sea? Were they doing anything wrong? They hadn't started complaining yet. And yet they came there. they face a wall of water that was 12 miles across, a mountain range on this side, mountain range on that side, and Pharaoh's army behind them. They didn't ask for this. They thought they were free of Pharaoh's army. Amen. It was for God's glory. Ooh, what a glorious time it was too. Whatever you're going through, there has to be a faith that, all right, I guess we're going to have a Red Sea experience. Amen?
Amen.
How about the third one? How about the man born blind? I always wonder about people's theologies. Here are the disciples. They're along with Jesus. They come along and they're walking and they see this guy. He's sitting on the wayside and he's asking and he's begging. And they say, watch Job's friends. Who did sin? He's born blind now. Listen to their theology. This trouble in his life, it must be sin. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Now that's a weird question. If he's born blind, when did he have time to sin?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
I mean, what a weird theology. You know, I'm glad for the Bible. It'll fix all of our theology. Amen? You know what Jesus said? Somebody tell me, what did Jesus respond to them? Okay, he said, neither did this man sin, nor did his parents. This is for God's glory. You saying, dear God, I'm in the hot seat. God, this is rough. I am about to lose everything. What is going on? The Lord says, it's going to be glorious. Amen. Amen. How about Joseph? Now, Joseph, as our brother said this morning, man, Joseph didn't have, we can look back 20-20, man. We have perfect vision. We can see exactly what God was doing. Joseph didn't see anything but one step at a time. Amen. You know what he said to his brothers? What would I have said to him? If I had the power that Joseph had as the second most powerful man in the empire, and he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What an amazing thing. He said, all the last 21 years of his life, he said, God meant to save a nation, and I hold no bitterness against you. You know, there's just something about, no matter what you're going through, whether it's because of the devil or because of God correcting you, God's got to get the glory. Paul sitting there saying, I glory in my tribulations and in my infirmities. But he says this in Romans chapter 5, and it was quoted again this morning, I think, by Brother Buddy. He says, we glory in tribulation. I don't know when the last time you did that, but I haven't done it very often. But we glory in tribulation because tribulation produces experience. And experience produces hope. I'm always not finished yet. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because it is when you are hopeful in the midst of a hopeless situation that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You say, I just don't feel the love of God. Because you haven't stuck by it. You haven't endured and stayed with it for the glory of God. And there's one last one there. I'll give you one guess who was the other person that was going through all hell for God's glory. Only one chance. One guess. Job. 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 Now what to do to get through the trial? Very quickly. If it's because of sin, the first thing you need to do is fear God. And fear His chastening hand. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Amen. If you really believe, you know, some of you, you know when you sinned, you did it when your mom wasn't watching. But if you knew your mom was watching, amen? You knew your dad was watching. You go, get away with it here. I got to wait till I get out of their eye. Amen. There's no place God's not watching you. And believe me, He's got a very long arm. You better fear God. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how long it's been since you've been chastened. He'll get you. And the longer you go from the time that you sin to the time you get caught, the more scared you ought to be. Because it only gets hotter. Fear God. Secondly, humble yourself toward God. You know what got you in trouble in the first place was your stubbornness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to my own way. Man. Now that you're saved, the moment that you realize this trouble in my life is because of my sin, you better immediately run to the cross and say, dear God, I humble myself now. I need mercy. I don't want what I should get. Third, accept God's correction. Go to Hebrews 12, fast. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Accept God's correction. Now, this is something that Job couldn't do because he really didn't think he did anything wrong. And really, he didn't. But he didn't allow for one last thing, and that was that God was right. Remember I taught you this morning, or last night, I was trying? That he knew he was right, and he knew God was right. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to conclude something. God's right. Amen? You'll read in there 3 or 4 times, he says, my righteousness will I not let go. You know what he's holding on to? Himself. And if you ever argue with God, the first thing you ought to say is, I give up. You're right. Amen? Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, real clear, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How many of you are a son of God? Let me see your hands. Guess how many of you are going to be scourged? Amen? Just accept it. Amen? It's good for us. Amen? Fourthly, see what you are doing as wrong and against God. Listen to Psalm 51:4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. Now, if I read my Bible right, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against that baby that was because he was trying to cover up. But you know who he really had to deal with? God. And say, God, against you is the only one I need to worry about right now. Amen? Accept and see that what you're doing is wrong and against God. Five, admit to God. Let me add one more thing. Admit to the person you wronged. Too many of you will sin in secret and confess in secret. And if you're married and you're messing around with pornography, you know what you need to do? You need to go tell your wife.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Yes. It'll cure you.
Amen.
Amen.
Good, right?
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Amen. It is absolutely right when you sin against your wife to go and admit to her, I sinned against you. When you sin against your kids, when you sin against your boss, and you lied on your time ticket there, and you've robbed and you've taken stuff home that didn't belong to you, you need to go back to that boss and says, I have done wrong, and I'm sorry. And if they get mad and fire you, go, amen, I deserve it. Amen. Now, they'll probably fall over dead because they never met anybody that ever came back and did that. Amen. See, we're too quick. Oh, God, I sinned again. Yeah. But who you sinned against, you need to go and say, I'm sorry to. Number six, forsake that sin. Forsake is a good word. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. He'll never abandon you. But there are some things you need to abandon. You know what abandon means? Drop it like a hot potato, man. Leave it on the side of the road and never look back. You know, man, we've lost the ability to make a choice and live by it. Oh, I just can't give it up. You stinking liar. You just love it. You can give it up. You made the choice to pick it up. You can make the choice to put it down if you ask God to help you. I'm not telling you this is not self-motivation. This is self-crucifixion. I can't help it. I can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. Let me help you. Amen. Let your pastor help you. Forsake that sin. Obviously, you need to replace it with something good. You say, man, I can't get up in the morning. I'll get you up. Would you let me come and visit you in the morning? Amen. Amen. You need to replace all those wicked hours in front of the television with soul winning. You need to replace all those wicked hours with your friends and spend the time at church. Amen. When I got saved, my pastor did not enjoy my presence because I didn't want to leave. I just hung on him, man. I'd ask him every question I could. I was almost the last one out of church. I was there early. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm challenging you. I was a brand new baby 17-year-old Christian. And you know, when I got saved, it just seemed like the right thing to do. If I'm now a part of this family of God, I want to be with family. I loved it. I needed to replace all my filthy habits with right habits. Amen. And if you continually, and there's a great truth, if you continually repeat a certain sin, you mark it down, it will always make the recovery process harder and harder every time. So let God deal with one sin now and never deal with it again. Let him deal with another sin later. Don't let him constantly deal with the same sin because he backs off as you keep hardening. Sin, the wages of sin is what? So tell me, you keep messing with sin, is it going to get better? It'll kill you. Amen. Second thing. Look over there because of Satan. What are you going to do if you're under attack because of Satan? Hey, there's only one thing to do. Run. Flee the satanic pressure. Hey, man. You know what you need to do? You need to stand up to God and you say, God, I take whatever you give me. Or if you want to, man, I'm just going to hell. But if you want to beat the fire out of me, do it. What he's trying to do is beat the devil out of you, amen? But let him just chasing you. But if the devil's at you, run. I'm not standing, man. like I said last night, I'm pure chicken. Amen? The Bible says you can flee. Amen? What is Psalm 91? They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Man, I stay in His shadow. See, the devil comes up, and if I'm out in the open, I'm mince. But if I'm in His shadow, the devil can only come so close. Amen? Flee. Secondly, you need to submit to God. What that means is let Him overrule whatever the devil seeks to do to you. Right now, the devil's trying to ruin you, trying to kick you out, trying to tear you up. And you need to do? You need to trust the Lord's going to overrule the devil. I'm glad the Lord knows how to change things around in a moment. Trust Him. Third, come under and submit to all your authorities. You know why you're most of the time in trouble? Because you're out on your own. And one of the safest places for you to be is under the umbrella of your pastor. You're 15 years old. Well, I'm 15. I can do what I want. I'm 16. I'm 18. You're an idiot.
Yeah, that's right.
You know how long you're to honor your parents?
Amen.
Till they're dead.
Amen.
Now, you may be 30 years old. It's not time to be obeying them. It's time for you to be a parent. Amen? But at 30 years old, you better get their advice. But every time that you're under satanic attack, it's just nice to go get with somebody who's right with God and get under their authority. That's why God gave you a pastor.
Yeah.
We're not playing around. We don't have church just to have church. We have church because it's protection.
Yeah, right.
Some of you need to be back under authority. You need to be back under your parents. You need to be back under your pastor. Don't get under your wife, all right? Don't go there, all right?
Amen.
Don't obey your wife. Obey God.
Yeah.
Amen. Four, memorize and meditate on God's commandments and His promises. Believe them with all your heart, man. Those promises will be so dear to you when you're going through hell on earth. Do you know any of them? It's kind of wicked. You guys are memorizing some scriptures here. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The stuff that you're getting into your head here, as the motivator said, your puny little pea brain, you put that thing in there, carry it with you, and every day go over a verse. Every day have something to carry with you. That's why the daily journal is great. That's why if you just every day get in your word and get one verse to go with you throughout the day, man, it keeps the devil back. Amen. Meditate. Five. You know what now you can do? Don't try it at first, but number five, you can start to resist and reject the devil's attack. The Bible does say resist the devil, right? But before you ever can resist the devil, what's the first thing you need to do? Submit to God. So in 1, 2, 3, 4, you submitted to God. Number five, you can resist the devil's lies. Because he'll tell you, I'll just give up. Curse God and die. He's not good for you. Shut up, devil. I've got a verse that tells me He's good. He only doeth wondrous things. I got one of those 10 things God cannot do. One of them is, He cannot do any better. Amen? You say, God, where are you? He's doing perfect. Amen. Number six, pray and fast. That's not in the New Bibles. They delete that word fast and pray. Somebody didn't like the power against the devil that comes when you shut off that stomach and you shut off that TV and you shut off the friends and you shut off all the fellowship and you just get alone with God and you're crying for a little while. And you just, I don't know, man, my stomach's growling, but it reminds me how empty my soul is for Thee, O God. Amen. Amen. Pray and fast through the darkness. Seven, plead the power of Jesus' blood. You know, some people have the idea of Jesus, it was His death that saved us. No, it wasn't. It was His blood.
Amen.
It was the power of the blood of Christ. You know what that blood's doing right now?
Amen.
Listen to 1 John 1:7. You blew me away. What does 1 John 1:7 say? The blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light and see He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You want to have fellowship with me? Walk in the light. Amen? You want to have fellowship with God? Walk in the light of His Word. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. It's a continual process, man. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, you would lose it. You cannot lose salvation because the blood of Jesus Christ is ever living. Amen? You better believe that blood. And then one more, wait on God to deliver you. Just trust that He will. You know what some of our guys' wives aren't saved. You know what they're trusting? Listen to these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. We're trusting God to deliver, aren't we? Amen. Amen. And there's a long list there. The last one, no matter what you're going through, if you can't figure out why you're going through, there's a list of 11 things there. I'm not going to go through there. Just believe me, folks. What you're looking at is a simple chart for you to just really get a hold of and get in your mind so that just like boxers, man. You see these guys in boxing. You know what most of the time they're training for? Surprises. See, you know, somebody comes right at you like this. You know how to block that. You want to be ready for when they're coming around and they're faking and you know they're coming around for the right hook. So you need to learn how the devil comes at you and be ready for him. And this is a list that prepares you so that when you are in the boxing ring with the devil or when you are in the sin bin, you know what that is? See, that's a term in hockey. That's a real man's game right up next to hurling. Or Elvin Soccer. But when you're in trouble with God, both of the times, you just need to know how to act instead of complain and gripe and give up. I'm sick and tired of men acting like girls. Yeah. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let us meditate on it for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The greatest verses in the Bible for the Christian. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Lord, we're always trying to make the escape. We're trying to always bypass. And we're learning this weekend, there's a reason why we're going through where we're going. Lord, some of the things is we're trying to race ahead, and maybe you want us just to stop and sit on the ash heap for a little bit and let you change our viewpoint, change our theology, change the way we think, change the way we act. Lord, you want to change us. Lord, we want to just trust that there is a way to escape, but it'll be after we get changed. And it'll be when we really get something down in our heart that we can trust you, though you slay us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can leave your stuff here. We're going to go over and have some dessert. We'll be back here.